Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you, we glorify you for your goodness, your mercy. We thank you for your holy written word. We thank you for the teacher of the Holy Spirit who will unveil and unfold the word of God unto our spirits tonight. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory. We thank you for divine illumination. We thank you for the greater one on the inside of us, instructing us, leading us, and guiding us into all truth, giving us great insights, concepts, and understanding of your truths, of your word. In Jesus' name, give you all the glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 So everybody should have their hand out. Now I want to go through it real quick with you so you're not fumbling with it during the service. The second page you have with you, the first handout is, the handout for you to take notes on. But the second page, stapled to that, is basically a listing of scripture, for you to exercise your own faith for those that need to be saved or those that need to be restored or rededicate their life to the Lord. And so you can just kind of insert their names. But the intent here is to give you the ammunition to pray intentionally and on purpose for your family members, because you have the capacity with your own faith to reach out to each of your family members one by one. And as we talk about corporate prayer, we'll talk about in the back half of tonight's teaching about how you need to remove the obstacles, the barriers, the darkness that may be surrounding that loved one first. Because a lot of times people are praying for that person, but that person is not the one that needs to be dealt with first. The person behind that person needs to be dealt with. You need to deal with the bully, the devil. You need to deal with the devil first. Understand this principle. Why did I say that? Because Brother Hagin always taught us, he said, everybody who is unsaved is controlled and dominated by a ruler of darkness. So you got to deal with that ruler that's putting darkness around that child, grandchild, cousin, sister, sibling, brother, whatever, mother, father. You got to deal with that. So you got to contend with that situation. Okay, and you have authority in the name of Jesus, according to the word, to use the word or the blood or the name against him to break the power of darkness over them. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And you have to do it with your faith being released toward that end or toward that objective. Does that make sense? Now, anybody that's backslidden or disobedient, walking in direct disobedience, willful disobedience, is also dominated. Because Christians who are backslidden can yield to the devil through three ways: disobedience, consent, or ignorance. Disobedience, consent, or ignorance. Disobedience is part and parcel, basically rebellion. That means willful disobedience. Ignorance is not knowing, because Hosea 4:6 tells us we're destroyed for what? The lack of knowledge. What you don't know doesn't help you. It hinders you. Okay? And then, of course, the Isaiah 5:13 tells us that we're gone into captivity because we what? Have no knowledge. So people don't have any revelation or light that, hey, the situation I'm in is damaging, deadly, or demonic, destructive, then they don't see it like you see it. Now, you might nag them and tell them how wrong they are, or whatever the case may be, but they don't see what you see. And you track your head and say, why don't they see what I see? Because they're in darkness. They're being controlled by darkness. They're in disobedience, ignorance, or they give consent to the devil. They say yes to the bad. Okay? But thank God, he is merciful and gracious, right? And he can help you and me deal with the darkness that comes upon our family, our family members. Is everybody here with me? And so those scriptures give you a listing of different weapons or ammunition as the Holy Spirit quickens you and you have faith for. Now notice how I'm saying that. I'm saying some very technical words here. You got to have faith in the word that it will work when it's released through your heart and lips in faith for that family member. That's how you use your faith. You got to be believing and fully persuaded that when I break the power of darkness, it's broken. And I'm not going to waver. Now, we've been learning faith on Sundays. I'm not going to waver and worry that it's not working. So when you claim their salvation or deliverance or their restoration, that's it. Okay? And the other one's the same thing. The restoration scriptures, the second back half of the second page there, the last page on the back is those other scriptures. So those are there for you to use. Now, the other one in between is our reference sheet that we used when we taught our school of prayer about different things you need to understand that are important pertaining to prayer, your individual prayer life. Your individual prayer life also has the kinds of prayer and the will of God in prayer. So on those far right columns. So you don't know, you're not trying to mix it up. You know, oh, what do I need to pray? Well, I need to pray this. I need to pray that. That applies to this. And so as we've taught on those before. So that's just a kind of reference sheet. And then last one, it has to do, and this is all on CCB files, by the way. If you want it electronically, you can download it and have it in your electronic notes and not just paper. And so how to pray for your pastors. So, you know, it's a real good explanation with the Greek from Dr. Renner, who's an excellent teacher and a Greek scholar. And so you want to basically follow that kind of format or flow when you're talking about praying for your leaders. How many know you have to, you got to pray for those over you, pray for those around you, pray for those that's entrusted or you're responsible for and to under your care. Praise the Lord. Amen. So also on CCB, which is too big to print, but we have a TWCC, what we call a prayer of agreement guideline booklet. So if you look it up on CCB files under this group files for Wednesday nights, you'll find the booklet. Now it has everything from a reference guide from A being anxiety and everything that starts with B. So it's got a whole bunch of different categories. So if you're dealing with this, boom, you can go to it. You're dealing with that, boom, you can go to it. And that's to help you sometimes, I don't know what scriptures to find. Well, it's a quick reference guide. But it's online. I'm not going to print it out for you. You can download it yourself, and it's on the files, and it's in the CCB files for this Wednesday night subject matter. So if you just look it up, it'll be right there for you. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. All right. Also, as we talk about pre-service prayer here in a second, there are two outstanding pre-service prayer visual and scriptural examples that have been going on in the Southwest Believers Convention in Fort Worth this week. If you look at the one yesterday was, you know, Pastor Terry Pearson. She had Mark and Trina Hankins praying with her and going through pre-service prayer. Now you can go get them through kcm.org and go under the on-demand, and they've loaded up everything from yesterday on the Tuesday on the web. They haven't loaded anything up for Wednesday yet. So this morning was outstanding as well, pre-service prayer. But that's the model or an example of pre-service prayer. Amen. So those are two models. Now, I'm hoping when they download them all, we'll hope to share some clips next week of examples of pre-service. Because sometimes people need to see things and see examples. So, hey, you know, I'm just not praying out of passivity, but I need to be praying perseveringly and passionately. Praise the Lord. All right. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you desire and it shall be done unto who? You. Praise God. Passion Translation says it this way. But if you live in life union with me and my words live powerfully in you, then you should ask whatever you desire and it will be done. Now that gives an indication that these are conditions in which prepares us to pray effectively. Now you got to understand this, friends. You got to fill your heart with faith from the word before you get really into some prayer, because you need to pray based on the legality and the life-giving substance of the word of God. You can't just pray out of your head and pray out of your emotions. You got to pray from your heart. But you got to fill your heart with the word. And you got to be in fellowship with Christ. And so that's important two conditions to meet. One of the things that were brought out yesterday as we talk about corporate prayer or pre-service prayer, Pastor Mark Hankins, prophet of God, teacher, he said that, you know, prayer to a church service is like preparing a barbecue to cook whatever you're going to cook on a barbecue. So you got to get the coals hot and ready. So what does pre-service prayer do for our church services? It's like lighting the coals and getting them prepped before the meat or whatever's going to be grilled, or vegetables or whatever, going to be grilled on that grill. Now, you can't cook with cold coals. Or if you cook with coals that have not been prepared properly and heated up and cured properly, then what happens? You're going to burn whatever you're cooking, or it's going to taste bad because you got too much lighter fluid on there. Right? If you use lighter fluid. And it's going to smell like what? Come on now, y'all barbecued, ate barbecue enough to know what I'm talking about, right? So corporate prayer sets up the service. Pre-service prayer is a part of corporate prayer because it's two or more people praying, as Pastor Cynthia preached on the second Wednesday this month, united vocal prayer. It's what we're talking about, two people praying out loud, amen, together in unity. Two or more people praying out loud together in unity. So corporate prayer produces what? The corporate anointing, which is the anointings multiplied. So if you look at the number of people in the room, if we're all praying together, then the anointing on me, her, and so forth and so on, gets multiplied. It's the highest degree, dimension of anointing. There's no higher anointing than the corporate anointing. No individual anointing is higher than the corporate anointing. So corporate prayer is to produce that corporate or collective anointings, individual anointings that are multiplied together, that makes the power that much more greater. Amen? Secondly, it creates a space for God to move and manifest. Why is that? Because prophecies and promises from God do not self-fulfill. We've had words, you know, year of restoration and time of restoration. But how many know the prophecy is just not automatic? The promise of God for healing is not automatic. We got to pray the power down. Amen? We got to make the way for God to move and manifest. Praise the Lord. So together, vocally and vigorously, we have to seize and take hold of them. Let's turn to a reference in Scripture to Isaiah 5, 56, verse 7. Isaiah 56, verse 7. Isaiah 56, he says, even them I will bring into my holy mountain, reading out of King James, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Everybody say house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted upon mine altar. For my house shall be called an house of prayer for how many people? All people. All right. And the scripture that was brought up a couple weeks ago, Acts 1:14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says it this way, and these all, everybody say all. So now he said all peoples in the scripture we just read in Isaiah, but this is all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So that's an example in scripture of people praying together. Corporately, vocally, because he said these all. He didn't say some. He said these all. Praise God. Corporate prayer or pre-service prayer involves connecting to the Lord Jesus, the head of the church. Excuse the typo there. To get his mind, his plan, his purpose, and his for the meeting and gathering. How many know there are 6 New Testament, I'm not going to get into them, so please don't ask me. There's 6 purposes biblically in the New Testament for services. And God has a plan for each service, and the Holy Spirit is the one who we have to check in with. Because he can change the order of service. See, the problem is when people try to mix or bring Old Testament patterns into New Testament. But New Testament order of worship is intentional and purposeful the way God set it up in the New Testament. So as we read through the book of Acts in our devotional reading, you'll see a lot of that occur. And so those 6 meetings. So the Holy Spirit sets the tone for those things. So connecting with Jesus, he's the head of the church. Committing to pray according to his word and his will together in prayer, so you don't come with disconnected, but you come connected and committed to pray the word and the will of God for prayer. Now, how do we do that spiritually speaking? When we're praying in the spirit, you yield your spirit to the Holy Spirit. And you let him have his way as you begin to pray. And some people don't want to change their devotional tone and tenor of prayer. And so they stay in their controlled tones and tenor of prayer, and they don't yield their spirit. You got to pray out of your spirit. Even though you may be praying in English, you still got to pray out of your spirit. You got to pray intentionally, purposely, and passionately. Praise God. So you got to pray according to together in prayer. And it is also creating a path for the Lord to move and manifest his presence, power, peace, and provisions for the service. It's confessing and commanding supernaturally God's will, God's way, and God's word into action. So we're calling God's word out into actions. Amen. This will come clearer as we go forward. Into action and full activity for the purpose of, so we don't want any hindrance for God to move. Remember, the Holy Spirit's a perfect gentleman. And if we don't give him permission, he'll just be quiet. 1 John 5:14-15 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of him. That's awesome, isn't it? Amen. Awesome promise. So one of the big purposes of pre-service prayer is praying for the vessel and voice of ministry. Now, I'm breaking it down for clarity's sake because there's two components there. You got to pray for the pastor or the person ministering, but also the voice of ministry. Now, the lengthy explanation is what we handed you from Dr. Rick Renner, but we're just going to cover a few things here. In Romans 15, 30 through 32, it gives us a great example of this. Now, he says, this is Paul, but written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit. Notice those two phrases there. That you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now, there's a lot in there. Now, you can go back and look at the other document to kind of get a full explanation of that. But notice you call out and call on the Lord in fervent prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you're getting hooked in and life union with Jesus. So your first objective is to get the mind of the Lord. You connect to the Lord Jesus. You're not connecting to some notes or some other things. You're connecting to the head. You're getting your orders from the head. And he said, through the love of God, through the love that's in your spirit by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. Because, see, you can't pray passionately or compassionately without the love of God from your heart. Because if you love, you will be passionate for the people, the people's needs. You will be compassionate to care and that people connect and get what they need from the Lord, from the Word of God. So you can't do that from your head and from your emotion, because some days we know we come to church tired. Some days you come to church maybe perhaps down or discouraged. And you don't feel like praying. But you got to override your feelings with your faith and say, I'm going to tap into my spirit. I'm going to choose to tap into my spirit. So I'm not going to be praying from my head. And some people never move or never get out of their comfort zone because they got so much stuff going on in their head zone. Does that make sense? And so their heads are overriding their heart. Because everybody's got stuff, busyness, opportunities, that challenges that they may be facing. But see, this is great intention when we come together and pray. When we get this, ladies and gentlemen, nothing will stop us. We'll be known as the church that prays heaven to earth. Praise heaven down. Come on now. And God has called and commissioned this church to be one of those churches that he can say, when they pray, heaven moves. Heaven manifested. Heaven manifests. Come on now. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. I mean, you can think of it, a group of, you know, ladies or men or a combination of both. When there's a crisis or a critical situation, we can call on in prayer and get the job done supernaturally. That's rare now, at least as far as I'm concerned in San Antonio. It's rare. You got churches full of sick folks, churches full of family struggles, churches full of financial challenges. That should not be. When we got heaven's resources at our disposal. Kids running over their parents, kids running the house, kids running the parents crazy and the grandparents crazy. We're not stepping into our place of authority. But when we get this, we'll be unstoppable, undefeatable. Somebody say glory to God. Ephesians 6:18-20 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. Now here he goes again. He's talking about praying for him. that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So again, what comes out from the platform or pulpit of ministry is not limited to the speaker. One of our instructors, Pastor Keith Moore, Jesus Faith School, he said, I've been places a whole week and I never could get out what I had in my heart to get out. Why? Because some people shut down, close down, smother down the move of God. Dad Hagin used to always call them wet blankets. You know, fire starts, you know, the prayer, and then you got people in bad moods and bad attitudes, and they wield their influence to a point to where they put the brakes on and put the wet blankets on the fire. Now, God will give you an interpretation of what that means. Was it brakes and wet blanket? What is that? No, you put a hold on the move of God. You know, like I said before, at one occasion, when I'm in places or in spaces where people have called for me and asked for me, and they're hungry for answers. Man, I'm amazed at the anointing and the power of God that comes on the scene. I'm wondering. I'm like, wow. Lord, how come I don't do this in church? He said, not everybody's praying for the vessel or making room for the voice. Amen. Because you can get too church-wise, and you get to where, I've heard that before. I know that. But that attitude of the heart and attitude of your mentality lowers the expectation and the energy in the meeting, and there's no power. Why was Jesus, in Mark chapter 6, limited to do only heal people with minor ailments? It said there he could do no mighty works because, he said, because of their unbelief. Unbelief's ugly. Unbelief's nasty. There's people that come in with doubt and unbelief, and you got people around on the streets and perhaps even in the family pushing dope, but there's no difference in God's eyes. Doubt and unbelief is just as deadly and damaging than a dope pusher. Matter of fact, Brother Hagin even said, I'd rather have dope pushers in my church than doubt pushers. Amen. Because the doubt pushers and the unbelief, you know, people that embalm with unbelief, they are they're wet blankets and brake pushers. They stop things. They block things. They hinder the miraculous and the move of God. Are you listening to me? So you got to stir your faith up and stir your heart up to say, I'm going to come to church in faith, believing. Because if you don't, you end up defaulting the other way. You're not expecting anything, so you flip over to the doubt side, the unbelief side, because I'm not expecting anything. Amen, because I'm going in with a mindset, I've heard everything before, I know everything before, I know this stuff doesn't work. You have that kind of mindset or mentality, and that's just as evil and dark to God than somebody out there smoking crack and heroin. Amen. All right, so you supplicate for the speaker or minister as well as the saints, we see in this scripture. For the speakers, the vessels of ministry, we are instructed to pray for what? Utterance. He said, ask for utterance. In other words, I got to have a mouth, a voice, that I can speak the things I need to speak and ought to speak. There are people that close the mouths of the speaker. Praise the Lord. You got a definition of supplication there. So we've had given that to you before. But it's a petition. It's an entreaty. It's an earnest, humble request. And so this is something done specifically, exactly. In other words, you pray in the word or you're praying in the spirit. You shouldn't pray any other way. You're praying the word or you're praying in the spirit. This is a high level, deeper, wider level of scope of prayer. Colossians 4, 2 and 3 says, continue earnestly in prayer. Look at this next phrase. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. He said, be what? Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying for also for us that God would open to us a door, for us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, which I'm also in chains. God opens the door. Prayer opens doors. We may say, well, the physical doors are open when most of you come because, you know, one of us will come early and unlock the door. But the spiritual doors could be closed. And we could be having church service, but the doors of the spirit could be closed. All right, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 3. This is talking about praying for the vessel or and the voice of ministry. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may run swiftly and be glorified. Because God promised he will hasten his word to perform it. His word will not return void. Isn't that right? Isn't that the Bible? And so his word is what works. But we can hinder the word from working. Just as it is with you, so that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all do not have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Now, here's some essentials and elements for praying for the speaker or the minister or the pastor. These three essentials that I'm listing for you. Number one, prayers and supplications are to prepare the way for the vessel. Now, notice in Isaiah 40, verse 3, it talks about the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye. What was that? He was talking about John the Baptist, right? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths, what, straight. Now, notice Jesus said to John, about John, that he was the greatest prophet than all the other prophets. But John didn't do one miracle. See, we measure things differently than God does, the Lord does. He said John was a greater, there was no prophet greater than John the Baptist. But John the Baptist was a preparer. God told him to prepare, called him, commissioned him and from his mother's womb, filled him with the Holy Spirit from the womb to prepare the way for who? Jesus. And he went around going to, if you notice the pattern with John the Baptist, he only had a small amount of time in ministry, but he finished his ministry. He went to different people groups, telling them one thing, repent and make way for the one who's coming. So he, you know, he would talk to the religious leaders, he talked to other people, he talked to the people, and he was baptizing them as a sign or a signification of their repentance. That was just for the Jews. He was preparing the way for Jesus. And when Jesus came on the scene in ministry, the way had already been prepared by John. What has to happen during pre-service prayer? The way has to be prepared for the vessel of ministry. Because you can hold and tie down whoever's ministering because the way hadn't been prepared. Brother Hagin used to say it this way. He said, I would go to some churches and I had to stay there 3 weeks or 4 weeks. And he would have to spend time teaching faith and prayer in the mornings to make sure to clear the road. He had to undo all the unbelief, doubt, religious tradition, wrong thinking, all that junk, and clear the way. And in the third week, people start getting healed. People start getting miracles. Somebody say, glory to God. Sometimes it takes time to prepare the way. But what does prayers do? Prayers, particularly for pre-service, they prepare the way for the Lord to visit, move, and manifest in that service. In and through the ministry vessels. Number two, prayers and supplications are to push back hindrances and barriers to their voice. So you're praying for the vessels, but you're praying for the voice. Remember, the voice of one. Now, because it's corporate prayer, contextually, it is united in vocal prayer. That means everybody lifts up their voice as one. We can't sit back and watch like Pastor Cynthia. She's praying and, you know, praying with fire and fervency, and everybody else is praying looking with observation eyes and not participation voices. Y'all getting something out of this tonight? So you got to prepare the way for the voice. Because she and I know that there's weights and there's measures and there's things that come. And if you're the only one praying, or one of a handful of people, that weight is heavier. Because you're trying to push back the hindrances and the barriers to the voice. Number three, prayers and supplications are to be prayed with diligence and vigorously. These are not passivity prayers, as we said before. These are not docile, tiptoeing through the tulip prayers. This is not your normal communion with God where you're just worshiping him and talking to him and you just kind of relax. No, this is rigorous. This is vigorous. This is vigilant. Vigilance is a connotation of a military term, being guarding and governing and growing something. You're doing something with energy and activity. Look at what it says in James 5:16b, this Amplified Classic Version. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. So what are we doing? We're making power available. Passive prayer is communion with God. Supplication is intense. I think everybody in this room knows what intense means. When you're intense, the volume gets a little higher and stronger. Amen? Until you become violent and vocal with some things, they will never be done. Now, the reference there is Matthew 11:12, where Jesus said, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. So just like the promises of God, the prophecies of God, you got to be violent and vocal. Now, we're not beating the devil up with our fists, per se, or our flesh. We're coming at him with our faith. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. You must make up your mind that you need to have some. You need to have some things you need to have them, and that's all that has to be said. There are privileges in boldness that many people don't understand. God told us, come boldly where? To the throne of grace. To obtain mercy for our faults, missteps, misconduct, misdeeds. But what? Grace to help in time of need. Grace, as we defined before, is not only the good side, but it helps you deal with the bad stuff. Grace also helps us deal with evil tendencies in our life, our family, our church, our community, our city. So if sin runs rampart in through your family, or if drugs are running rampart, adultery is running rampart, then God expects you to deal with it. You don't deal with it by talking about it and discussing it. You deal with it vigorously, vocally. Come on now, diligently. I hope I'm getting the point across. Evil is anything or anyone that takes you away from your God-intended purpose, plan, and life. So if you know that they're going astray or they're going away from God's will and God's work and God's way for their lives, you have authority to deal with it. You've got to deal with the devil. He's gave you the power and the authority to do it. Look at James 4, 6, Amplified Classic. But he gives us more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. So you've got more than enough equipment to deal with any issue that's going on at the house, in your family. You've got inside information, friends. What is it? What is it, Pastor? What's the inside information? It's 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and you've overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So you're 1,000 times bigger on the inside and better on the inside than you are on the outside. Unfortunately, too many people don't know the will of God. Therefore, when it's time to pray, they play games. God wants us to become seriously, to come to him seriously and scripturally. Be serious about his word. Lord, I'm standing on your word. I'm holding on to your word. I'm declaring and decreeing your word. I'm commanding and claiming your word to come to pass. Hallelujah. Now, those are some scriptural supplications I listed for you that you can use, but look at the note I had there. You can muzzle or mute the minister or ministry by not supplicating for them or not sowing and supporting the ministry or minister. In other words, you know, you try to steal. You can't steal revelation. You can just get information. Now, revelation is what creates and makes faith. Revealed knowledge. That means spiritual knowledge. So you mute your ears spiritually when you don't pray. That's why I always encourage people. Never come to a church service where you haven't prayed for. Because your answers and your access to revelation is waiting for you. We have to go to another level, a higher order of prayer, which means we don't come to church just showing up in our car and getting out and coming through the door. We should have released our faith on the way for the service by demonstrated by the manner in which we pray. I'm not coming just laissez-faire, come on now, haphazardly. We're coming with expectation, with engaged energy. All right, almost done here. Everybody good? Now take this note down as we kind of talk about pre-service prayer and just a wrap up here. I just want to give you a couple more things about this that I need to share. Hold on just a minute. Now, what is the purpose of pre-service prayer? Well, I'm going to give you five purposes, and then our plan, typically, and then our process. So purpose number one, it's to provide fervent, focus, faith-filled praise, prayer, and supplication for the upcoming service or services for that day. Secondly, to provide prayer support for that service, pray out the plan and purpose of God for the service or services. Third, pray down the power of God for the service or services. Fourth, supplicate for the supply of the Spirit for the service and pray for the ministers, leaders, teachers, speakers, and the the remember the vessels and the voices of and the people who attend that service. Pray, fifthly, pray for the minister speakers to be given utterance to speak the word of God and mysteries of God, gospel, mysteries of the gospel boldly. What's our plan? Usually we have 20 minutes on Sunday, depending on what season we're in, if we have in school of Bible or not, and then 20 to 30 minutes, and then 30 minutes on Wednesday. So we have, you usually carve out, you know, 30 minutes of time to pray for that service. And how many know that's more than enough time? If you study church history a little bit, when they were at Azusa Street, actually they got to a point in pre-service prayer where, and I have some books that record that to a fact, that before they even got into the service, they've had everything from people being raised from the dead in pre-service prayer, and the glory manifesting as the Shekinah cloud or Shekinah glory manifests the presence, where the white cloud would begin to come and billow out of the prayer room over into the service. Now, the people that were in the pre-service prayer learned how to tap into heaven and touch earth with it. They knew how to pray the power down. They knew how to, listen to my phrases, contend for the glory of God, the supernatural. Amen. And they didn't come in there passive. Come on now. They came in there with purpose, with intentionality, with a fire and a focus and a fervency that they knew God was going to show up. Amen. Now, if they did that back in the turn of the century, the 1900s, over 100 years ago, and they saw signs and wonders and miracles and all kinds of stuff happen because they were prayers. Amen. And they'd come in. They didn't have iPods and all the media stuff we have. They came in and got with it. Amen. I remember prayer service, corporate prayer service, as we transition over to corporate prayer, a little bit more broader, being with my grandmother. I mean, and they would pray the power down, just a phrase that old Pentecostals used to use. And it may be 11, 12 o'clock at night. And I'd be sleeping on the floor because she would drag me to those services. Thank God she did. I didn't want to go, but back then when I was a young grandson, but she did, keeping me. And the power would fall. And I remember waking up on my pillow and knowing and feeling the power of God all around. Those ladies were shouting and jumping, running around that prayer room. But they got after it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. So it's praying scripturally to thwart and terminate the works of darkness is the pattern of corporate prayer in different contexts and different circumstances, okay? So many of us have burdens on our heart for family circumstances, family contexts. Some of us have different things that may pertain to other areas, but we can all relate to family situations. So think about this for a moment. When we as the body of Christ need to realize this, that's only the word of God that grows and prevails in people's lives. So just like we were praying for the vocal, the vessel and voice of the ministry, why? Because you're not trying to cut off the flow and supply of the word. The word is the best thing to address all human need. The word of God is what prevails and never fails. All right? Our faith must be selective. So you got to think about this phrase for a minute. To be more effective, you got to be more selective. Now, some people, particularly in the family context, as we're talking tonight, a little bit about the family context. That child may have this wrong, that wrong. They may be on drugs or alcohol addicted or in an adulterous or fornication situation, and they're also unsaved or backslid. Well, don't be trying to claim everything unless your faith is developed to get everything done. The first thing should always be spiritual priority. You're praying for their salvation and or deliverance. Or you're praying for their restoration and reconciliation. Amen? And our fire and fervency must be focused. That means you're not trying to be bounce all over the board. Can't be scatterbrained and affected in corporate prayer. You find that each case that Pastor Cynthia brought out when she was teaching a couple weeks ago, that corporate prayer was selective and it was effective. Don't try to multitask prayer. See, the Word of God will grow and prevail over any circumstances, any demon, or any force of the devil in a person's life, in at home, in any community, any city, or any nation. Nothing is higher than the Word. If it is prayed and watered by the Word and by the Holy Spirit. Now notice, I got the scripture reference there, Acts 4:23-33, they prayed for boldness. They were selective because the threat was against them speaking the Word. That's the same thing today. How do people in a church go weeks after weeks and never share their faith or never share their faith in Jesus or the gospel of Jesus? It takes boldness to step out to strangers. It takes boldness to even mention it in your family, especially when they don't want to hear what you got to say. Amen. So we'd rather let the devils in our family mute us up and shut us up. You need boldness. Everybody say, I need boldness. Amen. And then Acts 12, 1 through 10, you can read those scriptures. We see Peter was in prison. They took James, cut his head off. Pastor Cynthia read it a couple weeks ago. And Peter was put in prison and locked up by a squad of soldiers. Well, what was the big deal? He needed to be delivered. He needed supernatural deliverance. The church prayed without ceasing to God for Peter. For Peter's what? Deliverance. They were selective and they were effective. Okay? So, we can also produce a spiritual harvest through the Word and prayer. The Bible calls people who are ready to receive the gospel a spiritual harvest. Matthew 9:38. The harvest is ripe, labors are few. He said, pray. That's an intense word. That's not a passive word. Pray ye that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now here's where you need to articulate with the Holy Spirit and understand how the Holy Spirit wants you to pray for that person in your family, perhaps, if this is the example. Because you can't always preach to that person in your family. They don't want you preaching to them. They don't want you talking to them. But you can still deal, as we said in the beginning of our teaching tonight, you can still deal with the darkness over them. That's your responsibility. And you can still send laborers across their path through your requesting God, the Lord of the harvest, to send laborers across their path. Now, laborers are human beings and spiritual beings called angels. Because the angels partner and participate in the gospel, but they're not allowed to preach the gospel. In other words, they'll send people and put them in position so that that person in your family comes across their path and they're able to preach to them. Now, the preaching will be effective when you've done your job of what? Getting the darkness off. Write this scripture down. I didn't put it in there, but I need to, should have put it in. 2 Corinthians 4:4. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, if the gospel be hidden, it's hidden to those who are lost, of whom the God of this world has blinded, what? The minds of them that do not believe. So Satan blinds their minds. What, in other words, what? They can't see, they can't comprehend, they can't understand. So remember, every person who's unsaved and or backslidden, out of Christ for a moment, out of fellowship with Christ, is dominated by what? A ruler of darkness. It's your job to use your authority that you have in Christ to be released against that darkness, to push it back. In other words, you've got to break his power over their life. You've got to do it. You break the power of the devil over their life. And now when they see the light of the glorious gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:5, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine into them. The gospel is glorious. The gospel is good news, but the gospel is light, full of light. And when that darkness is lifted, the light will shine into them, and they won't have anything to hinder that light coming. And if you've been salt, if you've been seasoning their life and heart with your prayers, they're going to receive Jesus. Somebody say, glory to God. Hallelujah. So you prepare their heart and mind with prayer. You got to deal with the darkness. So number one, we spiritually prepare the ground of people's hearts through scriptural prayer and sowing the incorruptible seed of God's word. You can pray the word over them. His word doesn't come back void. We always say use the spiritual prayers, particularly the Ephesians 1, the Revelation prayer. That's what Brother Hagin did with his hardest family member. He started with the hardest and worked his way down. His hardest was his brother Dub. He said he broke his the power of the state. He had been praying and fasting for him for 15 years. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all remember the story. And then the Lord said, no, stop praying. Stop asking me to save him. I've done everything I can do to save him. I've sent my son to the cross. He shed his blood, paid for redemption, his salvation. He said, I'm not the one holding him back. He said, well, he sat up in prayer and stopped crying and begging God to save him. And he finally still told him how to follow the Holy Spirit's lead and how to save it. He said, use my name and my word to break the power. Claim his salvation and deliverance. This is life-changing, guys. Everybody in this church should be seeing results and answers in their family. If you need help, you get help with a faith friend. And that makes it corporate prayer. There's more power when you pray with someone else. But you got to get in faith. You got to get in faith for their salvation. And we gave you scriptures in the next page that has that listed. So you feed your faith. Don't pray out ahead of your faith because you'll get frustrated. But when you believe what God says, you'll use the name, the blood, the word to break the power of the devil over their life. And then by faith, claim their salvation and or deliverance. And the devil's going to come back at you and say, you don't believe it, do you? But you just stand your ground in faith. He did it for 9 days. He wrote it down. The day he broke the power, he said the devil came at him twice. The same spot where he broke his power over his brother, the same pot in the living room, he walked by there, and the devil says, you don't believe he's going to get saved, do you? And you can't. You got to learn how to. You got to be bold enough and brave enough to talk back to the devil. And he said, "No, I do believe it, Mr. Devil." He knew who was talking to him. Devil's not coming and roaring at him. He just said, "You don't think?" He put that seed of doubt in his mind. And he said, "I used the name of Jesus and the Word of God and broke your power over my brother Dub's life, and I claimed his salvation. I do believe he's saved." You got to talk back to him. He left him. He said, "The next week, same time, same spot, walking across that living room. You don't believe that, do you?" You got to talk back to him. Remember, if you're silent, you lose by default. Because you start listening to the lies of the devil, doubt will fill your mind. Because if they look like they ain't even trying to serve God or trying to come to do the things of God, that's that time that tries your trust and says, do you trust God's word or you trust what you see or trust what you feel? Because those family members will make you feel horrible. And then you get discouraged and stop standing in faith for them. Because now you're frustrated or you're fretting over them. And you don't need the devil to bully you around and push you around. You got authority. Everybody say, "I've got authority." Amen. And like I said, if you get too strong, get your faith friends on the line. I said, "Come on now, I need to get my faith stirred up about my family here. Some of y'all too quiet and too passive. You need to get the phone. You talk enough as it is, but you need to be talking to the right people and say, 'Hey, come, I need you to pray with me.'" Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You got to have your children saved. That's your assignment. You got to see your children serve God. If Jesus tarries and you depart this earth by way of death and get into heaven, you want to be able to look over that heavenly bandstand and see them carrying the torch. Amen. So get after it. Let's get after it. Amen. See, the word has to be sown in people's hearts through the preaching and teaching of the because it's the word that brings light and illumination to men's heart and sets them free from the dominion of the devil. The interest of a word gives light. So the task of sowing the incorruptible seed of the word and telling people about Jesus' victory over Satan is the responsibility of every believer. Not just the preacher. Now, going back to the illustration with Brother Hagin, his brother Dub wasn't going to church, wasn't even thinking about church. But he's driving on the road, smoking cigarettes, and half drunk, driving a truck down the road, and has it come in his heart that I need to get saved, I need to go to a church. So he drives into a church parking lot on a Tuesday afternoon. There's no church going on, and he goes in to go see a pastor. It's within 10 days of when Brother Hagin broke the power of the devil and claimed his salvation and deliverance and stood his ground and paid the Ephesians prayer over him every day. He went into that church parking lot and he said, "I got to see a pastor." Well, you know, he was getting about ready to leave. Didn't know the guy from Adam. And said, "I need to get saved." So the pastor preached the gospel to him. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word. And led him to the Lord in salvation. Somebody said, "Glory to God." Now the next day, he called him. He said, "Guess what? I got saved." He said, "I know it." "How do you know it? I just called you." He said, "I know it. I've been praying." So anyway, then he started using it one by one throughout his family. What are you and I supposed to do? Same thing. One by one. Praise the Lord. He said, we must pray, but we must also preach and teach the word of God to see spiritual harvest. So you're praying, But you're also praying to the Lord of harvest to send laborers across. Because if you're not that laborer who they will listen to, because a lot of times family members don't want to hear you because they knew you before then. And they remember back the problems and the issues we had before then. So they ain't talking to you. You talk to them. But that doesn't mean your responsibility ceases at that point. Well, I can't preach or teach to them. No, but somebody else can. So you have to pray to the Lord of harvest that he would send laborers across their, what, pathway. Send somebody across their job. Send somebody across the community. Send somebody across wherever they frequent at the store. And let the gospel be preached to him. And it only takes one word. Brother Hagin said he dealt with an atheist, or proclaimed atheist. He wasn't really an atheist. But he gave him one scripture, and that was Hebrews 11:6. He was agnostic. He wasn't atheist. He was an agnostic. Agnostic who argued and debated whether there's a heaven or a hell or anything, or God, you know. And he gave him Hebrews 11:6. And he prayed over him because he gave him that one scripture. And that guy got saved over Hebrews 11:6. You got to ask for rain, as the Lord, the scripture there, and Zechariah, and we'll pick it up there next week. But everybody got the intent there? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Come on, stand to your feet just to stretch your legs a little bit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Glorify you, Lord.